Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to David for leading us in prayer and to Sandra for the children's moment, Pastor Leaf, the announcements, and Marianne for the wonderful reading of scripture. Thank you so much. So a man goes ice fishing for the first time and he cuts a hole in the ice. As he does so, he hears a voice from above saying, "There are no fish under the ice." So he goes to another spot on the ice and starts to cut a second hole. And again, he hears a voice saying, "There are no fish under the ice." So he makes his way to a third spot and starts to sink his third hole. And again, he hears this voice saying, "There are no fish under the ice." And so he looks up and he says, "Lord, is that you?" "No, this is the ice rink manager." Now, September is the beginning of the new year, with lots of ministries starting, lots of things happening. But it's also a great opportunity for us to listen to the Lord, discern his vision, not listen to the ice rink manager. To hear, what is God saying? What is God wanting to do in our lives as we start this new year? And I invite us to commit ourselves to following God's call upon our lives in this coming season. Let's keep God's vision before us. Now we might ask, well, what is our vision? Do you remember the church health survey? Can you believe that it was almost a year ago that we completed the survey? And when the results were in, several details emerged. We have a very clear mission statement. Pastor Lee has referred to it this morning already. It's on our bulletin sheet and it tops our website. Knowing God, touching lives. We cherish our multicultural character as God's people. We discover God in our worship services, the survey reminded us. We genuinely care for one another. We hunger for God in our lives, in our activities, and in our neighborhoods. At the same time, several challenges emerged. Sometimes our care is limited to those closest to us. Many of our activities are not focused on reaching the unchurched, identifying, training, and empowering new leaders is also a challenge. The purpose of the survey was to inspire us towards God's vision for Trinity Baptist Church. It's a journey that we are still on. But over the past few months, clearer vision has started to emerge. And we see samples and examples of the ways in which God is moving among us. So this month I want to preach on vision. But before we ask what having a vision means for us, let's ask first, what is vision? Catherine and I recently bought an apartment in Richmond. It needs some renovation. Painting, new bathroom, new kitchen, and in time, some new flooring. It's easy to look at the apartment in its current state and be somewhat depressed. But Catherine and I have to remind ourselves of what it will be like one day. We need vision to see this. Vision sees what is yet to be. But vision must also stir our hearts. Vision is the heartbeat for something greater. In Antoine de Saint-Exupéry's famous story, The Little Prince, there's a wonderful quote that captures this longing for something greater. In fact, it's one of those quotations that anyone in leadership should grasp. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to gather wood, divide the work, or give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. Teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. Cast vision, and people say, I will buy into that. Vision takes us beyond the nuts and bolts of life to see a bigger purpose. And this is what the Bible gives us. The Bible gives us a picture of God's glory, but also a picture of God's vision. In the Bible, God's vision is the restoration of all of creation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 says, God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that this is achieved only through the cross of Jesus. Jesus' death and his resurrection opened the way for us to know God and announce the triumph of Jesus over all powers and rulers and authorities. He is Lord of all, the center of God's vision. And Revelation chapter 21, right at the very end of our scriptures, symbolizes this vision as a city, the New Jerusalem, descending from heaven with God the Father and Jesus Christ, God the Son, at the center. And present with them are all those from every nation and language who've placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Everything is moving toward that climax. Everything is moving toward that climax, where Jesus is Lord of lords over all. Every knee bows before him. Every tongue confesses. This is the destination for all of creation. It's the grand biblical vision. And the church, you and I, again, as Pastor Lee has reminded us, we're empowered by God's Holy Spirit to declare this good news and to demonstrate this good news in our lives, to live this vision. But of course, this vision must be grounded in the realities of each local church and in each Christian's life. In Galatians chapter 1, the passage read to us in verses 11 to 24, it describes how this grand biblical vision was grounded in Paul's life. Paul was steeped in Jewish tradition and law. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he explains how he set out to persecute Christians and destroy Christianity. But in Acts chapter 9, there, the story is he was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ on a road to Damascus. And his life was transformed, changed. As he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was no longer a persecutor of Christians, he became a preacher of the good news. This vision, this grand biblical vision, was taking hold of him. And the survey last year helped us see how the Lord is changing us. It's all about having vision. But in this passage, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says that this gospel that he preached was not something he made up. He did not manufacture the gospel, but rather it was a pronouncement that he received, a revelation that he received from the Lord. Vision is not of our making. We are not responsible for creating vision. We're responsible for discerning vision. In the same way that Paul would say there, that he did not make up the gospel. He received it. So we are responsible for discerning, not manufacturing vision. And often the best place to start is to see what God is already doing or has already been saying. That's true in our personal lives. When I ask myself, Lord, what are you saying to me? He usually reminds me of what he has already said, of what he has already done in my life, of how he has already proved faithful and loving. Even this morning, I was reading from Psalm 16, and it has that phrase there, apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. What are you saying to me, Lord? You're reminding me that my life finds its foundation, its purpose, its meaning, everything in you. It's the same with discerning God's vision here at Trinity. We do not have to look far to discern God's vision. We can ask three questions. The first question we can ask is this: why are we here? And Trinity's mission statement answers this for us. Knowing God, touching lives. Remember the illustration I used at the beginning of this year of a bucket and a pipe. Buckets hold water. Pipes allow water to flow. We are called to be pipes, not buckets. We do not want to hold on to God's love for ourselves. Instead, we want to allow God's love to flow to others. Knowing God, touching lives, is about being pipes, not buckets. It gives us a sense of purpose as a church. And we will learn more about what this statement means in the coming weeks during this month. The second question that we can ask is, who are we? What is our place and calling in God's kingdom work? In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens, and verses 26 and 27, he says this: from one man, he, namely God, made every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that everyone would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Did you notice in those verses that God says that Paul says that God places people in their precise locations in time and space so that they might find him? In other words, you are not here by accident. And Trinity is not here by accident. And as we reach out, God is bringing people to Trinity because Trinity fulfills part of his plan. As he places people in our work relationships, in our families, in our lives, in our ministries, God is at work. He is doing this. And this purpose that he has is for us to introduce people to Jesus. We're not called to be inward looking, we're called to be outward embracing. Someone from Trinity once told me that Trinity is like a gateway. And if we look at what's happening globally in the church, the way God is moving globally, we see that many from Asia are coming to Vancouver. And many of them attend Trinity. They're drawn to Trinity. And some of those, many of those, I hope, respond to the gospel. And then they return home. And they tell others about Jesus Christ. We are a gateway that the Lord is using to spread the good news. The third question we ask ourselves is, what are we to become? Well, here's the great challenge of vision. But I go back to the grand biblical vision that the scriptures give us. And through the lens of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, or Colossians 3, verse 11, we're reminded that when Jesus gets hold of us, all previous barriers are broken. We become one in Christ. And the survey illustrates this, so you only have to look around to see this. Perhaps the most significant mark of our life at Trinity is our cultural diversity. And I hear this celebrated over and over. Our diversity and then being brought together one in Christ is a glorious testimony to the power of the gospel. Just look across this congregation right now. You are looking at the miracle of the gospel at work. This is a miracle. Hallelujah, I hear you all say. But as we read through Galatians, we discover how easy it is for diversity to become distorted. Peter, one of Jesus' first disciples, began to believe that the only way to follow Jesus was to follow Jewish rituals. Peter forgot that God's grace is not about following ethnic or racial culture, but about embracing God's freely given love in Jesus Christ. And Paul had to rebuke Peter. Paul knew that the miracle of being one in Christ is worthy of constant celebration, but it also demands constant attention. Take our eyes off it, and we naturally revert back to where we are most comfortable, with those who look like us, speak like us, behave like us. So it demands constant attention. To be one in Christ means that we celebrate the cultural identities and diversities that we have. But to be one in Christ means we never elevate our cultural identities above the gospel. It's for this reason that we resist any attempt to form mono cultural congregations within Trinity. It's for this reason that God calls us to work together even more than we do so now. In his grand biblical vision, there is no monocultural church. That grand city at the end, descending, is drawn from people of all nations and all languages, not a monocultural church. And therefore, we have the privilege of anticipating that now. And that's astonishing. We get to anticipate what glory will look like now in the power of God's Spirit. I urge us to reach beyond our cultural, ethnic, racial, generational, and linguistic groups and find ways to embrace one another even more meaningfully. Even though I do not understand Mandarin or Tagalog, I will never object to fellowship with those whose language is different from mine. And I welcome into my life those whose language is different from mine. Why? Because I firmly believe that in Christ we are one. And I need you to help me see where my culture has blinded me to the radical call of the gospel. And you need me to help you see where your culture has blinded you to the radical call of the gospel. I'm comfortable if you talk in Mandarin or Tagalog or Punjabi or German or Scottish or even Canadian. I don't care. Even if you talk about me behind my back or even to my face in another language, I don't mind. Because being with you, a sister or brother in Christ, from whatever your ethnic background might be, is the beginning of a deeper understanding of what it is to love one another. I had the privilege of experiencing this even this past weekend at the New Beginnings camp. As people there are talking back and forth in Tagalog, and I don't know what they're saying. They could be laughing about me. They probably are. That's okay. Just being with them, just being there, is an expression of being one in Christ. To live with this passion, being one in Christ, allows the gospel to shine in unparalleled brightness. As Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We do not have to look far to discern God's vision. We have to work it out. We have to apply it. But God has given us this vision. Why does Trinity Baptist Church exist? To know God and to touch lives. Who are we? We are a gateway, a global church with a special place in God's kingdom work. And what are we to become? We're to become what we already are, one in Christ, where Christ breaks down barriers between us, where his gospel shines, where we're called not to be buckets, but to be pipes. Take this vision and may the Lord plant it deep within our hearts. Before I finish, may I say something to those of us who are leaders? In February 2018, February this year, a young boy named Mason was with his parents at a restaurant. I think it was in Florida. The restaurant had one of those claw vending machines, you know, with the sort of soft toys in them, you know, the ones that look like. And while his parents were eating, Mason approached the machine. Now, he had no money, But he was determined to get one of those toys. So what did he do? He climbed inside the machine through the dispensing hole. Here's a photo of Mason inside the machine. No matter how much it takes, I'm going for the vision of being one in Christ, like Mason is going to go for a soft toy. I will wriggle around. I want to get in there. I want to know this. And you do too. This is our vision. So to our leaders, be like Mason. Be like Mason. And whether we lead New Life or New Beginnings, worship teams, information center teams, home study groups, prayer meetings, the church board, church choirs, youth, Sunday school, you name it, ushers, other areas of leadership, go for it. Go for it. This is God's vision for Trinity. Now let me say something to those of us who are perhaps here and are still searching for Jesus. Paul's life in the passage that we read was turned upside down. He was going in the wrong direction. He thought he was doing God's will. He thought he knew what God wanted. He did not. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus turned him around. The cross, Jesus paying the price there for my sin and your sin, is where that transformation occurs. As we come to Jesus and see that he took our place on that cross, as he bore our sin, as he bore all of that which keeps us going the wrong way, and calls us to identify him as Lord and Savior of our lives. So we discover forgiveness and purpose, relationship, a new start, God's love, being part of God's vision for all of creation. If you are here this morning, and you feel like you're on the edge. You feel like, I hear what you're saying, preacher, but look to Jesus. Look to him. Give your life to him. And you will find the greatest joy in identifying with the one grand vision that will last for eternity. Come to Jesus. Some years ago, Catherine and I visited Raleigh in North Carolina. On a Sunday, we looked for a church to attend. We deliberately chose an African-American Baptist church. We wanted to experience that rhythmic gospel worship and that fiery preaching. We were the only Caucasians present out of over 400 to 500 people. It was difficult to blend in. But it was glorious. It was not just because of the worship or the preaching, but to the thrill to be with sisters and brothers in Christ, regardless of color of skin or background or anything else. That was an amazing thrill. I get that thrill every single week here. I love this. I cherish this. And God loves this too. Let's pursue this with all our heart. Let's pursue this with all our heart. This is God's heart for Trinity and for Vancouver. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you have called us. We are not here by accident. You have chosen us for this time, this place. Continue your work among us, Lord. by your Holy Spirit, indeed only by your Holy Spirit, for it is only He who can do this. Make us one. That Jesus be seen. And Lord, show us what it is to rejoice ever more gloriously in who you are in our midst, amidst the incredible diversity that we have here. We thank you, Lord, and we look to see what you will do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.